So a quick disclaimer. We have been working through a series of sermons with the focus of building a solid biblical Christian worldview. And with so many people gone for the tournaments this Sunday, I thought to myself, am I doing it justice if I preach on it when they're not here and then say, well, you could listen to it online, or should I do something else? And I decided that for their benefit, we're going to go ahead and do something else this morning. So we're going to take a pause, and we're going to go into the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 115. Now, I want to talk to you about a word called imprinting. Imprinting. I looked up the definition, and it wasn't helpful, but I saw a movie made in the 90s about this young girl, this teenage girl, who ended up raising a flock of Canadian geese in America. And she ended up taking an ultralight across the Canadian border to an, I think that's how the story goes, or maybe it's the other way around. They're in Canada and they have to come to the United States. They have to cross the border. So the geese are hatched and they see her face and they think that she's mom because it's the first thing they see. That's imprinting. I don't know how else to define it. It's a fun movie, by the way. I forget the name of the movie, Fly Away or Fly Away Home, something like that. But the point is imprinting. Well, I came to faith in Christ in my 20s. And when that happens, when somebody accepts Jesus later in life, and maybe this happens when they're young as well, you end up imprinting with the people who led you to the Lord, whoever they are. If they're charismatic Pentecostal, guess what you're going to be? If they're First Baptist, guess what you're going to be? If they're Anglican, guess what you're, I mean, right? That's the way it normally works. You imprint. So instead of me being imprinted on a church in my 20s, I was imprinted by my Bible study group. So these young Marines had taken me in. I was a brand new believer, just a few weeks hatched. And they said, would you like to join us for Bible study? Okay, is that what we do? That's what we do. I said, okay. So I joined this group. And at the time, there was a guy in the group who was, this is in Okinawa, Japan, United States Marine Corps Base, Camp Hansen. There's a guy in the group, he's a Marine, who's a dedicated, sold-out Western cowboy. Dan, you would have loved him. He came to Bible study with a big hat, a big buckle, and a big Southern drawl. Now, the Bible study group harassed him, teased him mercilessly, telling him, brother, you can't be a Christian and listen to country music. So because I was imprinting, I got worried because I had grown up listening to country music. My mom had all the records. We had Merle Haggard and we had Hank Williams and Hank Williams Jr. We had Willie Nelson. We had Waylon Jennings. We had Loretta Lynn. We had Glenn Campbell. The list just goes on and on. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to either give up my music or give up my faith. Because according to this group, you can't be a Christian and listen to country music. Now, I know we live in a part of the United States where country music is still valued. However, you'd have to agree with me if you're an aficionado, country music has changed. It's not quite what it used to be. But for those of you in the know, gifted singer and songwriter Toby Keith is considered a country cowboy. In 2001, he released a hit song, I Want to Talk About Me, which became an instant success. In the song, he sings and says, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like to talk about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. And he says it over and over again. So here we are in Psalm 115. And this morning, we're going to learn from the psalmist that in the grand scheme of things, it's not about us. It's not about me, and it's not about you. What it is all about is the glory of God. So when things come crashing into your life and you ask yourself, Lord, what is this about? Why are you doing this? Why did this just happen? You can relax and breathe and hear the Lord say, it's not about you. It's about me. And that changes everything. Whenever the classical composer Johann Sebastian Bach began to write a composition, he would begin at the top of the paper by putting two initials onto the paper, the letter J and the letter J. For in Latin, J and J stood for Jesus Iuva, Jesus help me. And then he would begin to write. When he got done with the composition, at the very bottom of the manuscript, he put three initials, S, D, G, in Latin, Soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. He began with Jesus help, and he finished with, may God get the glory. That is a great way to think about life. How are you going to start your day? Before your feet hit the ground, say to yourself, Jesus, help me. And when you rest at night, you can relax and say, Lord, may it all be to the glory of your name. Psalm 115. Let's read it together. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning if you'd like to follow along. Let me just put my glasses on. That'll help me. The NIV gives the title, To God Alone Be the Glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who made them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Verse 9. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. And may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. For the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. That last sentence, that last phrase, three words in English, praise the Lord, is one word in Hebrew, and we all know it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are 15 psalms that are cataloged as the Hallelujah Psalms, for they either begin with or conclude with, or in some cases both begin and conclude with the simple phrase, Hallelujah. These psalms are the Hallelujah Psalms that are read traditionally in the synagogue during Passover, a holiday that is quickly coming up. Psalm 115 can easily be divided into two parts. It's easy to see it, especially in English. Part one is verses 1 through 8. And in this section of Scripture, the argument is being made against the pagan beliefs and the futility and the absolute foolishness of worshiping man-made, man-carved idols. And then part two, verses 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. Here the focus is on the people of God carrying out the mission of God. And what is our mission? to bring the knowledge and the glory of God upon the earth. So before we go any further, let us all just take a breath this morning and agree right here and right now that our lives are not about us. Our lives are about bringing the knowledge and the glory of the Lord to all those who are around us. So this informs us what our response should be. What is a mature Christian response to life, especially to all of the uncertainties that this life throws at us? What is our response to all of life's difficulties that we find ourselves going through? Some of our own making, much of it from someone else's making. How do we embrace, how do we absorb, how do we translate difficult times in such a way that we fulfill our mandate? I don't think there's too many trekkers in here. In fact, maybe I know of one. Some of you don't even know what a trekker is, right? It's somebody that loves Star Trek. I almost said Star Wars. I could get lynched at Comic-Con for saying that. There's a few of us trekkers in here, and the trekkers know there's a prime directive. There's something we're supposed to be doing at all times. That's the prime directive. For the believer, we have a prime directive, and that is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And how do we do that? We recognize, first of all, it's not about us. It's about bringing honor and glory to God. Look at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. This verse is a response to Psalm 114. We won't take the time to go there because I'm on the clock. But if you go back to Psalm 114, you're going to read about God delivering Israel from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. You're going to read about how God opened up the Red Sea. You're going to read about how 40 years later, he dried up the Jordan River that the nation of Israel could enter the promised land on dry ground. And so the psalmist is concerned that maybe the reader, when they read chapter 114, they think that, hey, God did all that because of who Israel is. And so the psalmist writes in verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us. In other words, another way of saying it, it's not because of who we are, but because of who you are, that you are to get the honor and the glory. And so we need to be aware that the purpose of the Exodus was not about Israel. It was about God showing the world through Israel's deliverance that he is God over all, to be worshiped by all. And by the way, that thought was not given to me by a Protestant commentary. That was given to me by an Orthodox Jewish biblical scholar who recognizes it's not about Israel. Deuteronomy, I think it's 7:7. Deuteronomy 7:7. It says that God did not choose you, O Israel, because you were more numerous. God did not choose you because you were stronger than the nations. But because the Lord set his affection on you, you are the chosen people. It's not about you. And we can say the same thing as the church and as individual believers today. Psalm 115 does remind us, though, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. If the blessings come from him, for the believer, the challenges come from him as well, as gifts to strengthen our faith, to point us towards our need for him. Therefore, we need to make it a practice to remind ourselves that in all things, God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of the praise. Not easy to do, but still, it's something we have to train ourselves to do. God gets the credit. Great things he has done. At the end of verse 1, we read in the NIV, God, you're to get the glory because, here's the reason, we're so wonderful, and you're lucky to have us. Anybody have that translation? No. Two words in English. Because of your love and because of your faithfulness. Now, I love the NIV. It's the reason I 1984 edition, I'm still there. I'm not going to give it up. I will go to my grave with the NIV 1984 by my side. I love the way it does the Psalms. But the Psalms require you to go and look at it in the Hebrew. It's interesting. The word love in Hebrew is ahava, ahava. And that is not the word used here. In the English, we say love because we have all these different ideas of what love means. The word in Hebrew is chesed, chesed. Now, for those of you old enough, I look at you, Darren, and I'm like, man, you were so young back then. 23 years ago, I started ministry here. And 23 years ago, Debbie painted a banner, and we had it on the wall for like almost a year because we worked verse by verse through the book of Ruth. And she had painted a wheat field that said a harvest of majesty. Some of you might remember that. And in the book of Ruth, we learn the word chesed, God's covenant-keeping faithfulness. He makes a promise. He delivers on his promises. That's the word for love. The interesting thing is this word faithfulness. In Hebrew, do you know what it is? It's emet, emet. And emet is a derivative from the word amen. That's what the word is. It's amen. It's emet, but it's basically just a derivative of the word amen. Now, when we conclude a prayer, how do we do it? How do we? This is what I told my kids when we prayed over the meal and one of the kids would pray. I would say, heavy on the amen. In other words, sometimes they stop praying and I can't hear them because they were whispering. So I'm like, whisper all you want, but heavy on the amen so I know you're done. But what is the amen? It's a definitive. May God hear our prayer and answer in the affirmative. Right? That's what amen means. It means firm, fixed, established, truthful. May it be so. Right? Why does God get the glory? Because he put his amen over his deliverance of his people. God wanted you to be delivered, and on the day you were saved, there was an amen. God said amen. Frank, I meant to bring you into the family. You've arrived. You've got my amen, my imprint. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory because of your love, your chesed, and your amen. Now, the psalmist, whether you know this or not, he's causing the reader to go back in time to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. So if you write in the margins of your Bible, write that verse down next to verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 13. I'll read it to you. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that serves as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. The Exodus was not a possibility. It was a certainty. That is huge for us today. Let me ask you this. Is your salvation, your eternal life, a possibility? Or is it a certainty? I don't know what you're clinging to, but I'm clinging to it being a certainty. I'm clinging to, he said it, I believe it. And because he said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, but he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what will happen to him? They shall be saved. Whoever has the Son has life. He has crossed over from death to life. It's not a possibility. There's not a single one of you here this morning that are possibly saved. You either are or you aren't. It's a certainty because of his chesed and because of his amen. This is what the psalm is teaching us. And so Israel was rescued from Egypt, not because of who they were, not because they were deserving, not because they merited it, because 400 years before it happened, God said, I'm going to do it. And so the psalmist remembers back to that event, and he says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all honor and glory because of your love for us and your faithfulness to keep your word. Now look at verse 2. And by the way, we're not going to do every verse in this detail. I would go over time. The scripture says, why do the nations say, where is their God? This question is an important one. It appears in Psalm 42:3. This might be in the margins of your notes if you have a Bible study that a Bible that has the study notes in it. Psalm 42:3 and Psalm 79:10. The same question is asked. It's asked three times in the Psalms, and it's asked in other places as well. There are three different ways to interpret verse 2. I want to give them to you quickly. The first interpretation, where is their God, is seen as a declaration in which the foreign nations look at Israel and they say, look, Israel's God is not as strong as our God. He cannot save them. This, by the way, was the rally cry of the Assyrian army when they came up against the kingdom of Judah in 2 Kings chapter 18. It's a great story. Link that together with verse 2. Because the commander of the foreign army, they said, where is your God, Israel? Look at all these other nations we've destroyed. They had gods too. They cried out to their gods. They put faith in their gods. And look at where they're at today. We will take your God and we will add him to our collection. Do not let King Hezekiah fool you in thinking your God's going to save you. Where is your God? And boy, that really ticked off the Lord. Go and read it. And God says to Hezekiah, buddy, you stay there. You just watch what I'm about to do. In fact, I don't even want you involved. I'll show them where the God of Israel is. Ooh. Read it. 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay. The second way to interpret this question, where is your God, is to see it as a declaration. To look at Israel, natural Israel, the land, the people, and say, see, Israel doesn't merit the keeping of God's promises. Israel doesn't merit the keeping of God's promises. And folks, you know this to be true. If God kept his word based on our merit, how many promises do you think he could keep? I can't think of hardly any, right? There's only a few cases in the scriptures where God told someone what he's about to do and they just took it by faith and ran with it. Most of the cases, there's doubt, there's worry, there's questions. This is the general attitude, by the way, of most people in the world today looking at natural Israel in the land of Israel. They point to the Jewish people in the land of Israel since the founding of the state of Israel in 1948. The nations point to little Israel living in an ocean, a sea of Islamic nations, and they say to the Jewish people, you don't deserve to live there. Where is your God? Your God has not given you this land. You have no rights to it. And then finally, the third way to interpret this question, where is your God, comes from the fact that most of the world wants to worship a God they can see with their eyes and hold with their hands. When Moses went up the mountain, he was gone a while, 40 days. And the nation of Israel came to Aaron and they said, as to your brother Moses, we don't know what happened to that guy. Make for us a God that we can see. Make for us a God that we can bow down to and burn incense in front of. And so what does Aaron do? He collects all the gold and the silver and creates this calf. And then Moses shows up and says, what is this I see? And he says, I don't know. I just threw a bunch of stuff into the fire and the calf showed up. It's hilarious drama, by the way. It's a comedy act. But people want a God they can see. We have to be careful here as believers, because we can fall into this trap too. And what it sounds like in our lives is, Lord, where are you? Lord, this is hard. I can't see you. Lord, show yourself to me. We want a God we can see. I remember the words of Thomas after the resurrection. Thomas saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands and he believed. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's you and I. Jesus was thinking of you and I when he said this to Thomas, and guess what Jesus did? He gave us a blessing. You're blessed because you believe and you don't yet see. But the exciting thing is, the day is going to come when the whole world is going to see Jesus. And they will see him as he really is. And the Bible says that when they see him, they will worship and bow down, and they will declare every tongue, every lip, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord over all. Back to Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Remind the reader of the futility of bowing down and worshiping man-made idols. The greatest commentary on the foolishness of idols comes from Isaiah chapter 44. I just want to paraphrase it for you. In Isaiah 44, God says through Isaiah the prophet, he says, listen to how stupid this is. I'm paraphrasing. You take a tree and you chop it down. You have two pieces of wood. With one piece of wood, you make some kindling, you start a fire, you warm yourself, and I always picture the guy with his backside. He's warming himself and he says, ah, this feels so nice. And I think I'll bake a little bread. I've got the fire here. It feels so good. I think I'll just make some bread and I will eat and I will warm myself by the flame. Oh, there's another log here. Oh, I know what to do. I will take out my knife. I will form and fashion a god. And then I will bow down and I will say, oh God, rescue me. You are my God. With one piece of wood, you made your bread, you warmed yourself. With the other piece, you created a god. Talk about stupid. But folks, I haven't done it. I kind of like to. But go to India and see the 33 million gods. See the temples. See the idols. You don't have to just go to India, because here in America, we have idols as well. It's anything that gets in our way of an allegiance to God. Money, fame, possessions, relationships, status, titles on the door, names on the badge, whatever it is, if it gets in the way of our allegiance to God, it's replaced him and it has become a foolish idol. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory forever and ever. Look at verses 9 through 11. They're similar. We find three groups of people. The nation of Israel. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. Then we see the religious leaders. O house of Aaron, right? The priests to teach the people the law of God. Trust the Lord. And then finally, those who fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I like to think of it in this way. I'm appropriating Israel's promises here, but nonetheless. O American citizens, trust the Lord. Oh, pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, trust the Lord. All of you, faithful followers of Jesus, trust the Lord. Then in verses 12 and 13, we are reminded that those who trust in the Lord, he will bless. He will bless. He will bless the nation. He will bless the pastors, the missionaries, the Sunday school teachers. He will bless those who faithfully follow the Lord. Verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. Verse 14, may the Lord make you increase. If you mark your Bible, put a line under the word increase, depending on what translation you have, obviously. The word increase. How do you know you're blessed? Because God is giving the increase. That's how you know. It's very hands-on. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder, am I blessed? I don't know. Is God giving the increase? That's what he says here. This is the blessing that the nation receives. They increase. This is the blessing that the house of Aaron receives. They increase. This is the blessing of the faithful follower, great and small alike, that they increase. And in increasing, God gets the glory, more glory. And this is why every Christian needs to be pro-life. Because God is pro-life. The psalmist says the nation will know, the priest will know, the commoner will know that they are blessed by the Lord when he gives the increase. And what is the increase? It is the people. God gives children. God gives the increase. God is pro-life. I thank God for all of my children. I had a funny thing happen last week. Somebody, a stranger, asked me how many kids I had. And I said, I only have four. Only four? That's a lot. And I'm like, no, it's not. It's a good number for us, but it's just four. But for them, that was a big number. Okay, whatever. I love my kids. I love your kids. I'm glad God has given the increase. And in some ways, your family is our family, and our family is your family. Finally, verses 17 and 18. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down into silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. So not only is the psalmist stating the obvious by reminding us that the dead don't praise the Lord, those who go down in silence don't praise the Lord, the psalmist is reminding us of verses 3 through 8. The dead, silent witness of the mute idols that have lips but can't speak, throats that don't have a voice, hands that don't lift up in praise, feet that don't stand before the Lord. And those who make the idols, it says, they're just like the idols themselves. Dead. Worthless. Having no voice. This is a stark thought. The unbeliever cannot say a true hallelujah. They can say the words, but only believers can say a hearty, true praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're meant to do it. And by the way, this is the privilege and the responsibility of the redeemed. Not only do we praise him in the here and now, we will praise him in the there and then. Our praise begins at the moment of salvation. And here's the good news. It never ends. Our voice is never silenced. Why is our voice never silenced? Because Jesus told Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Is that you this morning? That's me. I will never die. I go from life here to life there. In the twinkling of an eye, even quicker, I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I will do there what I've done well here, bringing honor and glory to his name. Where is your God? May no one on the outside looking at your life ever have a reason to ask you that question. They should know that you're a God follower. And they should know you serve a living God. Amen. A living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,